include the presidential election on Tuesday as well. Whate'er your God ordains is right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 16. For those of you not here in the morning Bible study hour, I've commenced a discussion of the doctrine of church discipline in 2 Thessalonians 3. So you're getting the exposition in medias res. However, before I proceed to finish 2 Thessalonians 3, let me briefly summarize not the content of 2 Thessalonians 3, but general principles of discipline we discussed in the first hour. First of all, there are three kinds of sins in the church of God: personal offenses, moral offenses, and doctrinal offenses, all of which are rooted in a spiritual offense. Secondly, there are three kinds of discipline in the church of God: hortatory discipline, the discipline of the word, teaching and preaching; corrective discipline, when a brother or sister seeks to personally correct another brother or sister who errs; and thirdly, excisive discipline, which is excommunicative discipline, the casting out of one from and the severance of one from the church and body of Christ. There are three stages of discipline as well. There is the front door stage, the in-the-house stage, and the back door stage. The front door stage of discipline is just that. It's at the front door. And in our church, it is the preaching and teaching of the gospel, which for us is both an attractant and a repellent. Secondly, our new members class is a front door stage of church discipline. But once someone is in the house, discipline then is hortatory and corrective, unless, God forbid, that circumstances demand excisive discipline, and then we have the back door. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is addressing a problem with the lazy man or lazy men. And Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians that they should shun this individual. I didn't know the Thessalonians were Mennonites, but apparently they were. And Paul exhorted them to shun this person, to stand apart from him, because he wouldn't work. And this is where Paul has his famous exhortation. Okay, well, if someone won't work, then neither should he eat. Now, Paul is not giving the Thessalonians a choice in this matter. He is giving them an imperative command that they should shun this individual. Verse 11, for we have heard that there are some of you walking insubordinately. The image is one of a military image where there is a group of soldiers walking, but one soldier is out of step with the rest. There's a problem of coordination when one soldier doesn't walk with the rest. He's discoordinate, uncoordinate to his peers. But the larger problem when one soldier walks out of ranks is not a problem of coordination. It is a problem of subordination. And therefore, it is incumbent upon the soldiers who march with him not only to bring him into cadence with them, but also in honor of their commander. If they truly respect their commander, they ought to want that brother to walk as the commander. It's just not a matter of you walking in step with me. You're not walking in step with my lieutenant. Yea, with the captain of my salvation. And so my captain's integrity is at stake in your discadence. And I'm more loyal to my captain than I am to you. And I'm going to tell you to get in line. Not just so that you can be in step with me, but so that you can obey my captain. Coordination and subordination. We have heard that there are some walking insubordinately, out of cadence, out of rank among you. But nonetheless, they're very busy. But they're not working. We command these, and we exhort them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another imperative for Paul. This time not to the church, but this time to the lazy individuals in the church. We command you. And let me make this point before I proceed for those of you who weren't here. This is the second longest passage in the New Testament on church discipline. The first longest passage being 1 Corinthians 5. And isn't it interesting that in this second longest passage of church discipline in the New Testament, the ground of discipline would be laziness? Did you realize that? That the second longest passage in the New Testament dealing with church discipline deals with a man or men who are lazy and who won't work. I command them, a command to the lazy. If I may put it in the blatant vernacular, shut up and get busy. It's in the imperative. He's not giving this church a choice. He's not giving this man a choice. He's giving a command. Be quiet and get to work. I command them in the Lord Jesus Christ that they work quietly and eat their own bread. But the rest of you don't grow weary in your work. You know, in Galatians 6, Paul says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, here, the idea of work is not the spiritual work of cultivating and exercising spiritual graces, but it's your work. And so here's an unexpected exhortation for those of you who are working like you should be working in the secular, professional, and economic sphere. Paul said to you, as he did to the Thessalonians, you, my brethren, don't grow weary in your work. Then this powerful, poignant preacher gets stronger. He says, now, what if you don't respond to me? And now, think about what Paul is preaching. He's not just preaching to the irresponsibly lazy person walking out of ranks with the rest of the church. Stay with me. He's not just preaching to the offender. He's preaching to the church as well. And he says, if anyone doesn't obey me, you got it? Person who is not working in the church whom I'm instructing to discipline, if anyone doesn't obey this word through this epistle, mark him. Mark him. Mark him and don't mingle with him. And we'll see this word again in Romans 16 for marking out certain individuals. Paul has the lazy marked at Thessalonica, and he has his marking instrument ready. I don't know what that was, by the way. I don't know if it was just an indelible black pen. I don't know if it was a scalpel. I don't know what Paul's marking instrument was, but I know I wouldn't want to be marked by Paul. He'd already marked those who were lazy and irresponsible in the community, and he's ready to mark those who disobey him on this matter as well. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, mark him. I've already made a decision here. He did the same thing at Corinth. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, which we shall examine this afternoon, listen, listen, I verily, as absent in body, am still present with you in spirit, and I've already judged concerning this matter. Now do it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, do it. He's made up his mind at Thessalonica as well. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, mark him. Not just the lazy man not working, but the rest of you to whom I'm giving instructions, you had better obey me too. That's what Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians or Thessalonians. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, mark him. Single him out. So the implication is Paul was ready not only to single out the discordant, insubordinate, non-working sloth, he was ready to single out anyone who would disobey him on his instructions regarding that individual. He was ready to mark him. And Paul was not only ready to mark the sloth and mark those who might be reticent. You know, when a church faces discipline and reticence rises in the body, the reticence is often rooted in moral cowardice and sometimes moral compromise. In other words, reticence to discipline might be a betrayal of that individual as one who himself is morally compromised. If any man doesn't obey our word by this epistle, mark him. Both the sloth and the reticent reactor to my words. And don't mingle with him. Listen to this word in Greek. Sunana ming nistai. Sunana ming nistai. You hear the root of the English word mingle here. We talked about shunning, and the practical point is this: what should be your attitude towards the excommunicated in the church of God? You should shun them. You should withdraw yourself from them. You should stand apart from them. That's Paul's word in 2 Thessalonians verse 6, chapter 3. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you withdraw, that you stand apart from, that you shun every brother walking insubordinately. And here Paul reiterates and reinforces this idea of withdrawal and alienation from the individual in verse 14. If anyone doesn't obey our word by this epistle, mark him and don't mingle with him. This means that once an individual is excommunicated from the church of God, individual members in the church should not socialize with the excommunicated. If you intermingle with them, it should be with a view towards reconciliation. And then you ought to be careful about that. If the church of God has excommunicated someone, who are you to go and try to fix it? One thing I tell the church often is don't chase trouble. My father had a cliche, which I won't quote directly, but I'll explain it enough so that you'll understand it. It had to do with the anatomy. a certain part of someone's anatomy when they get upset. He called it getting that part of their anatomy above the dashboard. He said, when somebody gets that part of their anatomy over the dashboard and gets upset in the church of God, I don't go after them. I don't chase trouble. And I would exhort you as the church of God to be very careful if there is an excommunicant, which there currently is not, in our fellowship, to stay away. That's Paul's exhortation here. Stand apart. Shun, like the Mennonites. Don't mingle. By the way, that's in the imperative voice in the Greek as well. In verse 6, when Paul says, stand apart, shun, withdraw, it's imperative. Don't do it. And then again, in verse 14, when he says, don't mingle, Paul's not asking you what you would like to do. It's imperative. Don't do it. Don't mingle with this person. Why? Why? Paul says, so you can shame them. So you can shame them. So they will be ashamed. He who spares his rod hates his child. He who spares the rod spoils his child. That's Dr. somebody, Spock or Seuss or somebody. But it ain't Dr. Solomon. Dr. Solomon's not so soft. Dr. Solomon says, he who spares his rod hates his child. Well, Brother Hal, you just changed sermons on us. You were teaching on church discipline, now you're teaching on child rearing. No, I'm not. When you discipline a child, you love him. When you don't discipline a child, you hate him. Solomon, quote, he who spares his rod hates his child. And when you have a brother or sister in Christ who needs significant discipline, well, you just love them so much, you're going to fix it. You don't love them. You don't love them. If you really love them, you know when the time is right to be tough. And thus, the next part of 2 Thessalonians 3, when he says, don't count them an enemy, admonish them as a brother. If they're really your brother, get tough with them. That's what he's saying. If you really love them, get tough. And no offense to any women here, godly love is not effeminate. It's not weak. Godly love is strong. And one evidence of it, parentally and ecclesiastically, is assertive discipline. If you don't discipline, you don't love. If you don't discipline, you don't respect the relationship that exists between you and the child. And if you don't discipline in the church of God, you don't respect the relationship that exists between you and a brother in Christ. And you know what's worse? If you don't discipline in the home as you should, it's not only that you don't respect the relationship between yourself and your child, you don't respect the relationship between you and God. And you see the point already. If you don't discipline in the church of God, it's not just that you don't really respect the brotherly relationship between you and the person who needs the discipline, but ultimately you don't respect the relationship between yourself and God and the church of God and that individual. You see? How many excuses does cowardice offer in the face of difficult choices? Many, many. But Paul is no preacher with options. He's a preacher with commands. Stern, hard commands. Romans chapter 16. Now let me point out another text which we shall not investigate today, but which is important to a doctrine of discipline. It's Titus chapter 3, verse 10. And here's the text. You don't have to turn there. Listen carefully. Quote, "An heretic after the first and second warning reject." A couple of brief comments on this text, not a full exposition today. First of all, the word heretic. What is a heretic? Well, Arminius was a heretic. Yes, heresy has to do with doctrine, but not necessarily. And in a church such as ours, please hear this. May it be written upon the tables of your heart with a pen of iron and point of a diamond. An heretic in such a church as ours will not be a doctrinal heretic. Oh, yeah, we may get a doctrinal heretic one of these days, but usually we take care of that in front door discipline. If some of you go off into something weird, maybe I'll eat my words about this and you'll become a doctrinal heretic. And when you do, we will excommunicate you. Just okay? And the threat of that should keep you pure in truth. But, quote, chances are, unquote, in our church, we won't have a doctrinal heretic. Which brings us to the real meaning of the word heresy. Heresy essentially, as a Greek term, both in classical and Koine Greek, doesn't have to do with doctrinal heresy. It has to do with division. You see, who is going to start a divisive movement in our church over dispensationalism? I can imagine. I'll be gone for a week, and when I all come back, you will have reverted or converted to left behind. I'll be facing a huge problem when I return. You think that's going to happen? Nah. That is not going to happen. Or 2 weeks from today, I come back, and instead of singing from the Trinity hymnal, we all pull out the Heavenly Highway, and you're jumping pews as the church begins. Is that going to happen? Nah. Not going to happen. But is division possible in this church? Yes. But not doctrinal division. That's remote possibility. You see, if Satan wanted to affect the unity of this church, he's not going to attack us on the 5 points of Calvinism. It's not going to happen. He will slither in some other way. And I guarantee you, if Satan tries to use you to divide this church, he's going to use you with either the left thing or the right thing. The left thing, he's going to use you by striking you with the left thing of personality fracture, personality schizophrenia, personality division. There's just something you don't like. And, you know, I can't help it that I'm up here, but the preacher is always the flashpoint. It doesn't matter who he is. Doesn't matter if it's me. Doesn't matter who the preacher is. in any position of leadership in any organization, the flashpoint of controversy is always right there. So chances are, if it's a personality issue, I'll be the flashpoint, or some person in the church will be the flashpoint, and you'll be attacking them. You'll be fracturing the body, dividing the body on an issue of personality. That's the real possibility. The second and more probable possibility is not personality, but rather, how will Satan divide our church with the right thing? Left thing of personality, right thing. What's the strike of the right thing? Secondary issues. And one you don't expect. What if we did have a building program? Might he divide us over whether or not we have 8 rooms or 12? Build an auditorium or build an educational facility? How much money we send to Cambodia? Somebody get real upset about that. Whether or not we send money to France, somebody get real upset about that. The way Satan will attack this church is not on primary issues. It will be on personality or secondary. And you know what? Every one of us has an exposed Achilles to one of those things. You better be blessedly careful. Down here at the Methodist Church today, they're having the blessing of the pets. I'm blasting the pests. You better be blessedly careful. You think you're above the devil using you to try to divide this church over an issue of personality? I'm going to put myself down here with you. You think you're above it? You are not, dear sir. You are not, dear madam, above being stricken by the left thing of Satan to divide the house of God over personality. Why, it's you really spiritual people who are most vulnerable to that. Ye Corinthians. You say, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas. And it's too late. I have baptized some of you. Do you think you're above dividing the church of God over a secondary issue, even a material issue? What if there's something you don't like in the budget? Would you ever fuss about that? Would you ever... And I can't predict the thousands of ways Satan could strike at this church and your heel in particular over a secondary issue. And let me tell you what, when it happens, exactly what I am going to do. I'm going to carve a notch in your head. Karen gave me some encouragement at the break. She said, Brother Howell, you're an honest preacher. Mark them. Mark them. Now, if I'm guilty, you notch me too. But if I see an inkling of fraction or division over secondary issues or personality issues, I have an indelible marker. I have a scalpel. I have a pointed thing here. And Paul is not above naming names in order to mark publicly. Look at Romans 16. I know this is too strong for some of you. But the Apostle Paul's not dealing with mega churches. He's dealing with churches that are peopled with individuals, and he's not afraid to call names when it's time to call names in the church. You read his epistles. Even up to his old age, he was warning churches about specific individuals. And he says to the Romans, chapter 16, verse 17, I exhort you, brethren, watch out. And he wants you to watch out for a certain purpose, person. In First Baptist Church of Parker, mark this with a pen of iron and point of a diamond. The heretic in this church won't be a doctrinal heretic. He will be a personality divider or a secondary issue divider. And though Paul does not use the word for heresy in verse 17 of Romans 16, the idea is still the same. I am exhorting you, scopine. Those of you who deer hunt know what a scope is. Those of you who have binoculars know what it is to scope an environment. Those of you who watch stars know what a telescope is. This is the word in Greek, scopine. Paul is exhorting the church of God to have a surveying and cautious eye. And we ought, not just me, every one of you ought to have a surveying and cautious eye. Who are we looking for, Pastor? You're looking for a fragmenter. Well, how can we tell? I'll tell you how you can tell. Have you got two ears? Well, just keep one of them open. Just keep one of them open. 99 times out of 100, 999 times out of 1,000, 9,999 times, you have the message here? The way a fragmenter betrays his fragmentary attitude, his fragmentary purpose, is blah, 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 blah. Right there. Right there. He's a babbler. It may be beautiful babbling. It may be ugly babbling. It may be sly babbling. It may be soiled praise. But the way you identify a fragmenter is just keeping your ear open. You'll hear him. You'll hear her. Watch out. Verse 17. Scope those who, or that one who, divides. The word I like to use is the schismatic, from the word schism, one who divides. That's the heretic in the First Baptist Church of Parker. That's the heretic. That's the person who will divide this church. The person who has been stricken by the left or the right fang of the venomous serpent, the left fang of personality or the right fang of a secondary issue. Just listen, just watch. That's where division, the danger of division, will come from in this church. And by the way, those of you who are visiting today, we're not having any problems. Not that I know of. And if there are problems that I don't know of in terms of the unity of this church, then this is an enema. Or better phrase, this is a cathartic sermon. You know, I always feel like I have to defend myself when I make statements, but I really don't. If you just read Paul with both eyes open, you'll find that he didn't mince words either. Yeah, this is a preventive sermon. Let me tell you something while I'm preaching honestly, Karen. You know, I can be preaching to you about this Sunday. By next Sunday, you'll have forgotten it all. Do you know that? It's true. You'll have forgotten it all by next Sunday, and you'll be in a stir and a stink and a mess. And there'll be so much dust and smoke and cloud of controversy that nobody will be able to hear anything or see anything that I've said. That is, unless you're a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Mark them. Scope them. If anybody's divisive among you, scope them. And if anyone creates scandal, A scandal can be a personal offense. A scandal can be a moral offense. A scandal can be a doctrinal offense. Contrary to what doctrine you have learned from us. What does Paul say to do this person? Go put your arm around and say, "Brother, I wish you wouldn't do that." We don't have an English word for the word Paul uses here. We have variations of it. Listen to the word in Greek. Listen to the word. Eklinete. The root being K-L-I-N. Eklinete. K-L-I-N. Now, how many of you have a recliner at home? May I see your hand? You have a recliner? Okay. I know several of our young men don't have recliners. You will. All right, how many of you know, and ladies, when they get them, hide the remote control, okay? Or if you lose the remote control, it'll be down in the recliner. How many of you know what it is to be inclined to do something? Even if you don't have a recliner, you know what it is to be inclined to do something. Or you know what an incline is, like a hill. Well, how many of you know what it is to excline? Never heard it. That's Paul's word in the Greek. If anybody's behaving heretically, if anybody's divisive, if anybody's acting scandalously, excline. Don't incline towards them. Don't recline from them. Excline. That's Paul's idea. Withdraw. 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 When I was 26, I was called to a church that was really messed up. And I didn't have better sense than to preach on this text under the title, "Marked Men in Our Midst." And the marked men in our midst were really anybody who didn't agree with me. That's what they were. It was a church that was a hodgepodge of charismatics and less wild Arminians and two or three Calvinists who had called me as pastor. And the church had been on decline from several hundred in membership till now about 200. And I thought it was my job to clean it out. And I had been working on it for several Sundays, probably a couple months, trying to have a backdoor revival through preaching just to run them off. That's what I was trying to do. And I had been relatively successful, except for a few hard-nosed charismatics who wouldn't leave. And so I preached on this text. And Reagan, it got every one of them. About three or four families. And then I had Gideon's Few. Well, thank God we don't have that kind of problem. But here is some preventive medicine for you regarding discipline. You better watch out. You better watch out to people who cause division, people who cause offenses, and be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Don't think that Erasmus is going to walk in the door and try to join. It's not going to happen. Watch among yourselves for the fragmenter, for the divider, or the secondary and personal issue. Now, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 6 and answer a question, and keep your text in Romans chapter 13, to summarize what we have learned today, not just about discipline in general, but something I'm driving at. What should be your attitude toward the person that disciplined? And let me say a point. Sometimes I am, as Karen says, very honest, blatantly honest. Show my feelings, okay? I'm very transparent about things like that. But it would be better for you, for me to give you poignant, honest warnings about the danger of division in the house of God for me to courteously skirt around the issues and treat them as if they were plagues that would never curse us. We will face discipline in the future of this church. You can mark it down. We will encounter internal problems in the future of this church. It's going to happen. And then, what should be our attitude toward those from whom the problem comes? Well, let me make a point here, for those of you who don't know me well, a point that I've already made in this sermon regarding the parent and the child. Why do you discipline? Why do you discipline? The answer is love. When your parent gave you a spanking, did they ever say this? You've heard these from your parents. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I know you've heard that one. But have you heard this one? I'm doing this because I love you. Have you heard that? I'm doing this because I love you. The preeminent motivation of discipline in the church of God is love. Please understand that. I know I got hard edges to my preaching sometime, but believe this. The preeminent motivation to discipline in the church of God is love. And let me tell you this. It's not a left-handed love. You understand? It's not a left-handed love for the individual. It's a right-handed love for God. That's the true motive of church discipline. People who hear that we are a church who practices discipline think we are strict and legalistic and hard and sharp. They ought to visit here for 3 weeks or 3 months. They'd learn the exact opposite is true. We are not legalistic. We're, in fact, relatively liberal compared to many Baptist churches. But if you offend truth, if you offend holiness, if you grossly persist in sin, if you try to divide the church of God, we're not left-handed. Our love is right-handed. And it is firm and strong in its implementation of God's will in discipline. Now, back to 2 Thessalonians 3:6, and then briefly Romans 16, and we'll close. And God willing, this afternoon I'm going to speak about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What should be your attitude toward the discipline? Of course you love them. You don't love them as much as you love truth. You don't love them as much as you love God, but you love them nonetheless. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, "We command you." Please remember, this is an apostolic command. Secondly, withdraw yourselves. What's your attitude towards them? Withdraw from them. Shun them. Stand apart. Verse 14, don't mingle with them. Now back to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Not only do you watch out for them, but when it occurs, you excline. You withdraw from them. Then in verse 18, Paul tells you, let me tell you the truth about these people, these schismatics, whether they're personal schismatics, moral schismatics, or doctrinal schismatics. Let me tell you who they really are. These kind of people do not serve Christ. And think about this as a dynamic of division in the church of God. When someone has a divisive mentality about the house of God, a fragmentary, schismatic mentality, do you think that person is acting in the communal interests of God's church? or in individual or sectarian interests within the church? Answer, he's not acting in communal interest of the church of God. It's usually some very selfish motive. Oh, it may be cloaked and veiled in high nobility and morality. But in truth, the schismatic is someone who is acting in an individual's interest or in the interest of a clique, a group, a sect within. And Paul tells us in verse 18, this kind of person, these kind of people don't serve the Lord, but their own bellies. That gentle metaphor, serving their own bellies, has to do with self-interest. And in this particular case, these weren't babblers. They were beautiful babblers. He says, here's how they are doing it. Interesting word, Christologias. They're doing it with crystal language. And isn't this often the strategy of the shrewd divider? Crystal language. Language that wouldn't offend. Language that wouldn't say a hurtful thing about this or that person. Language that is very persuasive. Christologias. Beware of crystal language in the church of God. You see, a crystal is beautiful, but if you have eyes, it is also very transparent. Crystal language is how the divider divides. And not just crystal words, but beautiful speech. Beautiful speech. And those fragmenters and dividers who fragment and divide the church of God with crystal language and beautiful speech are so persuasive that in Paul's language they, quote, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now that doesn't mean that they deceive stupid people. Now, I must confess that when I'm on 635 in the Towell, I used to do this. I used to call people stupid. And I've thought about that, and I don't really think there are that many stupid people on the highway. But there are many foolish people on the highway. So now I've tried to retrain my tongue rather than say, how stupid. Say, how foolish. How foolish. Crystal language dividers, beautiful word dividers, self-interested dividers, dividers over secondary issues, dividers over personality issues. Whom do they deceive? Stupid people? Nah. But simple-minded. Simple, foolish, in other words. Foolish. And any time, you know what? We may be, I don't know how many members we have, 70, 80, maybe 100, I don't know. Solomon said, better is a handful with quietness. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with contention and strife. Wow, there's not even enough truth at some megachurches to stir the waters, much less divide them. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Crystal language, beautiful word, dividers deceive foolish people by their words. And you need to be alert to this, especially when it's sweet and pretty and just speaking in the best interest of the church. Visitors, don't get worried. We're not having a problem about this. This is a preventive sermon. But division will come. And then Paul says something very interesting. I want you to be wise concerning good and ignorant concerning evil. In other words, you should be shrewd enough in the church of God to know that satanic devices are very subtle, particularly if he would attack the church of God. And he's not going to use a frontal attack against a church like this. He's going to find a chink in one individual's honor. Armor. That's how he's going to get in. He's going to find one person who just got a certain part of his anatomy over the dashboard. Maybe nobody knows it yet, but it's going to show up. He's going to start picking at that person on that issue, and before you know it, that person's going to go through a whole process of rationalizing while he's right, and he's going to try to convince the... You know how that works. And are you wise enough to recognize that? Are you shrewd enough? Or are you simple-minded? Paul exhorted the Ephesians, listen, to endeavor. That's the King James word, endeavor. But in Greek, it's much more powerful than that. The Greek word for endeavor, let me quote the whole verse, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Greek word for endeavor is rooted in the idea of speed. And speed implies passion and vigilance and energy. You'd think Paul could keep it together, wouldn't you? Well, what a failure he was at Corinth. What a failure he was at Galatia. What a failure he must have been at Thessalonica, letting all these squirrely folks in the church. I wouldn't want Paul as my pastor if he couldn't do any better than that. It tells you how subtle, how seductive, how deceptive sin is. And here's Paul's exhortation to you. Be fast, brother. Be fast, sister. Be passionate, brother. Be passionate, sister. Be energetic. And it's not to keep the unity of the Spirit. Another military term. Be passionate and energetic to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as you're standing on guard and scoping the environment and see that rebel get out of rank, got it? Let's stand together. Let me encourage those of you who weren't here in the 9:45 hour to see that hear that sermon, because it is preparatory to this. God help us. We've had a blessed history of peace in this church. A blessed history of peace. And for reasons, not because I sense any division, not a shred, not a whimper of division or schism do I sense in this church. But because this text was alive today, and perhaps for reasons which you know not, I felt it was the text God would want you to hear today. Our Father, help us to be vigilant, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. to watch for the crystal language of the fragmenter who divide over beautiful issues. Beautiful issues of personality, all in the interest of the church. Beautiful issues of secondary things, all in the interest of the church. Help us to watch out for that person. Father, help us to mark anyone who walks disorderly, out of rank, out of step, out of cadence with the tradition we have received from the apostles in Christ. Teach us to apply the Matthew 18 and Luke 17 principle where, apropos to personal offense, teach us to practice corrective discipline when we see a brother erring and individually go to him or her and encourage them in the way. And embolden us in love to practice excisive discipline when necessary. Dear Father, we pray for those who have visited with us today that they will have a sense of worship and of edification in your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.